Your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. For those of you that are visiting today, we are thankful that you are here, that you chose to come to church on Memorial Day weekend. And I think that's something we ought to do all the time. But we're going to talk about some scandal this morning. We've been talking about that in our study of chapter 2 already, a couple of messages. This is part 3, and we have a lot of scandals going on in our country today, but something that Jesus was not foreign to. He had scandals in his day. In fact, several times in this chapter, Jesus has offended the religious Jews. Isn't it amazing how often people get offended, even today? Well, Jesus offended some people, and if you tell others about Jesus, you might offend them as well. Now, that's very easy to do these days. In fact, you might feel like, well, it's getting less and less opportunities to share your faith because you're going to be criticized. It may be come to the point in our country, the way our country's going, that you could be thrown in jail, or at least accused of something and fined. I wonder, especially those of you that are from Spooner Baptist here, and of course, if you're from another good Bible-believing church, what would happen? What would you do if your pastor got thrown in jail? What would you do? You ever thought about that? I mean, that's a real possibility in the day in which we live, that we lose the freedoms that we have to freely give forth the Word of God. What would you do if your pastor got thrown in jail? Well, we say, well, that's it. I guess that's the end of Spooner Baptist Church. No, because Spooner Baptist Church isn't just your pastor. The church is you. So what about you men? Is there someone who's willing to step up? Yeah, but what if I get put in jail? Well, is there another man that's willing to step up? You see, you got to think about these things sometimes, especially when you were Christians are being ridiculed and persecuted in the day in which we live. Now, Jesus is offending some religious Jews. I'm sure he offended some Gentile rulers as well, but here he's offending the religious Jews. He's not broken the law of the Lord. He's violated, though, the traditions of men. They're upset with him because he refuses to do things they say people ought to do. Now, we've already seen them get upset because Jesus had the audacity to eat a meal in a sinner's home. Can you imagine that? He was surrounded by sinners. By the way, what was our verse today? Somebody quote our verse. Came to seek and to save that which was already saved, right? No. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save those who were sinners. And so he had the nerve to go eat a meal in a sinner's home. That was a scandal over sinners. And then we saw their anger over the Lord's refusal to observe rituals and rules that the Jewish leaders had commanded all the Jews to follow. Whose rules are we supposed to follow? Man's rules or God's rules? Well, there was a scandal over sacraments. Now, in the passage today, we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 28 of Mark chapter 2. We see he's confronted with another scandal. For the Jews, this would be no ordinary scandal. This would be a scandal that would create a lot of anger and hatred toward Jesus, and that the Jews would actually, at this point, start to really desire to kill him. We'll see that in chapter 3. But as we look at our text this morning, we're going to see the scandal and the servant, and the scandal is going to be over the Sabbath. We're going to be given our Lord's opinion or his teaching concerning Sabbath day and its observance. Now, there's a lot to consider here. Some of it may not sit well with some people, but that's just the way it is. Many times we come to things in the scriptures that don't sit well with us. But as you know, I'm committed to preaching the Bible. I'm not here to please people. As we study this passage, I want us to listen with an open mind and open heart that the Lord may speak truth to our hearts and our souls, and let the Word of God have the final word in these matters of faith and practice. Don't miss the primary message or lesson of this passage, and that is that there is to be a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's far more important than following some religious rules and rituals. So notice, first of all, in verses 23 through 28, first of all, we find Jesus and the irritation. Now, we know that engineers who design bridges have to take into account three different kinds of loads of stress. They have what's called the dead load, the live load, and the wind load. Now, the dead load is the weight itself, the weight of the bridge itself. The live load is the weight of the traffic that would be crossing the bridge. And the wind load is the pressure of the storms that beat upon the bridge. And adequate construction plans must take into consideration these three kinds of loads. And believers are kind of like bridges as well. We need support, don't we? We need the kind of support that will enable us to carry the dead load of ourselves. And then there's the live load of the daily living, the things we go through day by day. And then there's the wind load of the emergencies and the difficulties, the storms of life. But you know, the Lord has provided for all three of these, because the Lord is the master designer, the master engineer. And I think in our text we find that Jesus is facing some irritations, some opposition. The Pharisees were upset with him again. And it seems to me that their primary goal in life was to set themselves up as a judge and a jury on the lives of others. And every time you see these men in the Bible, they're criticizing something. And I think we need to realize that the meanest people in the world are people with religion. A person who has all the rules and no relationship with Jesus Christ is a hard person to deal with. And these men are upset. They cannot believe that they can see the disciples and what they're doing. Let's look at why they are so displeased. Notice the conduct of the disciples in verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn." Now, the Pharisees are upset because the disciples are eating the corn in the field. Now, I know that when we think of corn, we think of the corn that you raise or the corn that's in many of the fields around here. We're thinking of corn that's on these ears of corn, you know, ears that we think of corn as corn. Some of you may think, well, it's a can of corn. That's where corn comes from, right? Comes from a can. No. If you know, if you live in Wisconsin, you know it doesn't just come from a can. It comes from a field someplace that's been planted corn. That's not necessarily the image here. It is a image of grain. It may not be corn as we know it. It could have been and probably was wheat. Amen. Thank the Lord for Kansas wheat. I was born and raised in Kansas, and I know about growing wheat. Well, I don't know. That may have been wheat. It may have been some other kind of grain, but it was, they were eating it as they were walking through the fields. And sometimes we did that when we were going through the wheat fields. We'd take a stalk of wheat, and we'd kind of mush it around in our hands a little bit and get all the kernels out of the, and then we just pop it in it like in our mouths and chew on it for a while. was the most tastiest thing. I like it made into bread a little better, and some peanut butter on it and some jelly, but that's not what they had here. They just took the grain, and it was food. It was something to eat. And there weren't the nice roads that we enjoy today. They had paths that went through the fields. It's very similar to the field roads that we had back in western Kansas, where I pastored for a while and also worked on a wheat farm. There were some roads back to the fields where there was only two ruts that went back to the field. There was no pavement. There was no gravel. We just went back through these fields way off into the distance and farmed some 3,000 acres back there. And much of it we had to drive for a way. But that's kind of the situation here. They kind of walked along the fields on paths. And as they were walking along, the grain would be very easy to reach down and to pick some grain. Now, we would probably not like it if a person went past our garden, that nice garden that you plant in the summertime, and they just came along and helped themselves. Oh, there's a tomato, I'll have that, or I'll just pick up some of this. We probably wouldn't appreciate that too much, would we? But it was a common practice in those days. In fact, the law of Moses gave very clear instructions concerning this matter. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says, "When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in thy vessel." So if you want to pick grapes, go ahead and pick grapes and eat them as much as you want. But don't be starting to fill up a basket of grapes and taking them home with you. Okay, "When thou comest into the standing of corn of thy neighbor, when thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, thou shalt not move a sickle." So you can pluck an ear, but don't be getting a tool out to start harvesting the corn, okay, and putting it in a basket and taking it home. There was an opportunity, or there was a law concerning that. Now, so the disciples were well in their right to pick the grain, to eat it. And why the Pharisees were so torn up about it? Well, they were just people like that. They're always criticizing something, always trying to find fault with someone. And the disciples dared to do what the law allowed, but they dared to do it on the Sabbath day. So this is their conduct. Notice the criticism. We've talked about that already. Verse 24. "And the Pharisees said unto him," that is Jesus, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Pharisees come along to Jesus. They attack him because his men are picking grain, eating it on the Sabbath day. They accuse the disciples of doing something unlawful. The question that arises is this. Was what the disciples doing an unlawful activity? Did picking grain and eating it violate the law? Of course, the answer was no, because I read to you there something out of Deuteronomy that said it was okay. The law is very clear in what it prohibited on the Sabbath. The people were not allowed to work. Some of you say, "Well, hey, I like that law." The word "work" refers to their business. And the people of Israel were forbidden from labor that brought them a profit on that day. God was so serious about the children of Israel keeping the Sabbath that he made it clear that people who violated the Sabbath work ban were to be put to death. Now that's serious. And it's illustrated, it's given to us in Exodus 31, it's illustrated in Numbers chapter 15, but we won't go and take time to read it this morning. But here the disciples were not working. They were simply meeting a pressing need. They were hungry, and they were simply doing what the law gave them permission to do. Here's the problem. The Pharisees were not judging these men according to the law of Moses. They were judging them according to the teachings of the rabbis and the elders. The traditions and the teaching of men had been placed on the same level as the written word of God. Okay, so here you have the laws, the traditions of men. Here you have the Bible. and they put it on the same level. Is that what we're to do? No, we're to put God's word above the traditions and laws of man. The disciples were not violating God's law. They were violating the traditions of men, and the Pharisees were upset about it. For hundreds of years, the scribes, the Pharisees, and others had added regulation after regulation on top of regulation that went far beyond the teachings of Scripture. They had taken a day that had been given to man as a blessing, and they, by their foolish rules and their regulations, had turned it into a burden. The rules that people are required to follow made them work harder on the Sabbath than any other day. They worked so hard trying to be sure they didn't violate the Sabbath regulations, they had no time to rest on that special day. Now, just going through a little bit of the rules that they had, people were forbidden from traveling more than 3,000 feet from their home. That was one of the rules. A Jew would not carry the object that they weighed. They could not carry an object that weighed more than a dried fig. If you took up more than the weight of a dried fig, you were working. Now, an object that weighed half that amount could be carried twice. One could eat nothing larger than an olive. You could not throw an object into the air with one hand and catch it with the other. If Sabbath came upon you as you were reaching out for some food, you had to drop the food before it and pull your arm back. Otherwise, you would be guilty of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. You ever read that in the Bible? I haven't. You see, these are rules and regulations made by man. If Sabbath came upon you, nothing could be bought or sold on the Sabbath. Clothing could not be washed. A letter could not be sent. A fire could not be lit or extinguished. So if your house is on fire, you can't put it out. You see, you had to light the lamps before Sabbath, and then you had to sit in the dark until the next evening. You could not take a bath on the Sabbath. If you did, some of the water might splash on the floor, and that might be considered washing it. Chairs or heavy objects could not be moved, because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground, and that would be considered plowing. A woman could not look into a looking glass because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. A Jewish tailor could not carry a needle on the Sabbath lest he be tempted to mend a torn garment. It was against the law to tie or untie a knot, sew two stitches, or prepare food. If a Jew was injured on the Sabbath, it was unlawful to make him better. You could only give him enough treatment to keep him alive. And these restrictions would even become dangerous. On two occasions, the Jews were defeated by their enemies, and thousands of Jews died because they refused to defend themselves on Sabbath. Now, this is just a small sample of the thousands of senseless, foolish, man-made rules that the Jews were forced to live by. The Sabbath, as a result, was a day filled with burdensome ritual, and there was no rest at all. And so when the disciples see the disciples picking and eating grain, they consider that they were doing work. Picking grain was considered reaping. Rolling the wheat in their hands to remove the husk was sifting. Rubbing the hands, the heads of the wheat was thrashing. Bruising the ears of wheat was grinding. Tossing the wheat up in the air so that the chaff could blow away was winnowing. Here's the lesson. We need to be careful with the doctrines and the traditions of men, that they don't become the same authority in our lives as the Word of God. The Bible is our final authority. It is the only standard for faith and practice. It does not matter what you've been taught. It does not matter what you believe. It does not matter what your favorite preacher says. All that matters is what does the Bible say. When we stand before the Lord, we will not be judged by the words of a preacher or by the traditions of men. We are going to be judged by the words written in the Bible. So we find the irritation here, a conduct of the disciples and the criticism of the disciples. Secondly, notice Jesus and the illustration. When his men were attacked, Jesus neither condemns the disciples nor condones their actions, neither does he enter into an argument with the Pharisees. Jesus did what we should do when people want to argue with us. Point them to the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He pointed them to the truth. Now, what does the Bible say? Sometimes we may say some things that you say, I don't agree with that. Well, that's fine. You can challenge me over what I say. So just make sure you go to your Bible and find a backing for your thinking there. If you're going to disagree with me, then make sure you disagree according to God's word, not according to your opinion or what you've always done all your life. See, unless we have the Bible for what we say we believe, we have nothing but our opinions or what we've been taught. Now, as we look at the illustration here, notice the Lord's confrontation, verse 25. He says, and he said unto them, have ye never read? Now, there's a good question right there. Have you never read? Have you ever read your Bible? You know, that's what we need to ask some people sometimes when they want to argue. Have you ever read your Bible? Jesus was saying, have you never read what David did when he was in, had need and was hungered, and they that were with him? Jesus didn't argue with these men. He just pointed them to the Word of God. He used a little sarcasm, I think, here to get these men to understand that their argument was not based upon a proper understanding of what the Bible says. And it's easy to get off balance in this area. It's easy to ride a hobby horse and fail to see what the Bible says. It's easy to get hung up on how people dress, where people eat, where they shop, the things that they do. And yet many fail to see that the Bible is bigger than just a few of our pet issues. You know, it's also easy to say amen when the preacher's preaching on issues and not even realize he might be saying something that has no foundation on the Word of God. I've heard preachers preach against men wearing mustaches and beards. Boy, we'd be in trouble here, wouldn't we? And I've heard people actually say, amen. There was a time when they used to preach against men wearing tie chains on their ties or wired-rimmed glasses. People would actually say amen at those messages. I've heard men preach about all kinds of foolishness and they did not have one bit of scriptural support for it. What is even sadder is the fact that people in the pew are so biblically illiterate sometimes they don't even know that what the preacher is preaching is just his opinion or its tradition of men. And so in the end, it does not matter what I say. It will not matter what I believe. All that will matter is what does the Bible say? Now, if I'm going to be the right kind of preacher, I'm going to preach to you what the Bible says. Many times our problem is the same problem the Pharisees had. We haven't taken the time to read it for ourselves. And we swallow the stuff that's being fed to us. And we say, well, that's good preaching. Well, it may not be if it's not based upon God's word. So here's the Lord's confrontation. Notice the Lord's clarification, verse 26. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abjathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that which were with him. Jesus goes on to remind them of this incident that occurred in the life of David. And when David was fleeing from Saul, he and his men needed food. In 1 Samuel 21, you'll read about it. David and his men come to the priest and they ask for food. The priest tells David, there's no bread, but the showbread. And the showbread were the 12 loaves that were baked fresh every Sabbath day. And these 12 loaves were placed on a table in the holy place in the tabernacle. The 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. They reminded Israel of the Lord's presence among his people and of their dependence upon him for their physical needs. And so you could say this showbread was bread of the presence of God. Well, the showbread was changed every Sabbath day, and the old bread then was eaten by the priest in the holy place. The bread was not to be eaten by non-priests, according to the law, but it was given to David and his men. And the clear teaching that Jesus gives here, that there are times when human needs are more important than the legalistic keeping of the law. Jesus made the same point later in other places in Luke chapter 13 and Luke chapter 14. So this is Jesus and the illustration. Now notice, thirdly, Jesus and the illumination. And the next two verses give us a lot of insight concerning the Sabbath, its reasons for observance, and the place it holds in our lives today. Notice verse 27 and 28. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. Notice, first of all, the reason for the Sabbath. Jesus tells these men, Sabbath day was given to man. The Sabbath doesn't exist to be served, it exists to serve. The Sabbath, which means, the word means rest, cessation, inactivity, was first observed by God. Genesis chapter 2. When the Lord had finished the work of creation, he ceased from his work and he rested. The Sabbath was given to man out of the grace of God. God gave man one day out of seven in which he did not have to work for a living. Man was to take that one day per week and he was to rest from his physical labors. And like the Lord, man was to use that day for reflection on what the Lord had done for him the other 6 days. Man was to use that time to rest his body, to reflect on the blessings of the Lord and refresh his spirit by worshiping the Lord. That was the original intent of the Sabbath. Now, by the time Jesus comes into this world, the Jews had perverted the day and had so regulated it that it was no longer a day of rest. It was no longer a day of reflection. It was no longer a day of refreshment. The Sabbath had become a day of endless rules. I read some of those rules to you already. The Sabbath, as God intended it, had ceased to exist. And while we're on this matter of the Sabbath, it's a good time to clear up an understanding of what it is and what it isn't. It's also a good time to clear up some questions and misunderstandings that kind of swirl around the Sabbath day and its observance. I want you to notice that the Sabbath was a shadow of Jesus Christ. It pictures the rest his people find in a relationship with him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. Now, when the real thing would come, there's no need for a shadow. Those who are saved have entered into the Lord's rest. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 4. We're not laboring to be accepted in the Lord. You see, we've already been accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And every day, in a sense, is a Sabbath day in our souls. We also notice the Sabbath was a sign to Israel of the Mosaic Covenant. We won't go back to Exodus and Nehemiah to read all those, but fact is, we're not Israel. And so the Sabbath is not for us. Christians are never commanded to keep the Sabbath day. It's not in the Gospels. It's not in the epistles. It's only one of 10 commandments that is not reaffirmed in the New Testament. Why? Because it's ceremonial in nature, while the other 9 commandments are moral in nature. Jesus and the apostles upheld the other 9 commandments. The teaching of the Sabbath belongs under the Old Covenant. Christians in the New Testament met for worship when? The first day of the week. They met on this day to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We're told that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside him in store. You see, we're not to observe the Sabbath, and Sunday is not the Sabbath. In fact, Paul rebuked the Galatians for forcing the observance of certain days. Now, I realize that many believers who do not believe in buying or selling on Sunday, some believers don't go out to eat, they don't go to Walmart, they don't do this and that on Sunday. I know a lot of preachers who preach against it, and people say, amen. You see, it's one of those things that you've got to be careful with. Is that what the Bible says? On the other hand, there are some Christians don't see anything wrong with doing those things on Sunday. So who's right? Who's wrong? Does the Bible give clear instructions in this area? Well, we are told in Romans chapter 14 that we're not to judge others in matters like this. Some people in the early church, namely those saved out of Judaism, were judging Gentile believers because they didn't keep the Sabbath. Paul says, we don't judge one another in respect to the holy day observances. And one of our problems, I think, is that we judge people for what they do and we fail to look at what we do. For instance, some people judge others because they go out on Sunday, but the person doing the judging thinks nothing about going over the speed limit. They judge one person because they violate the traditions of men while they violate a clear command of Scripture. The Bible says nothing about what you can and cannot do on Sunday. But it clearly tells us you need to obey the law of the land. I think these are matters of the conscience. The Bible nowhere tells us it's wrong to eat out or buy something on Sunday. But someone else might argue, well, it never says it's right either, does it? Well, I do believe that we need to be careful that we not cause a weaker brother to stumble. I had while I was pastoring in western Kansas and working for a farmer, a wheat farmer, he always wanted to work on Sunday. Of course, I worked on Sunday too. That's the only day I really work, right? But I was working for him on Monday, and he was repairing some piece of machinery that broke down when he was working on Sunday. And this old neighbor came by, and he says, work on Sunday, break down on Monday. That was his favorite saying. And I thought, amen, preach it, brother, you know. I would have liked to have seen my boss come to church on Sunday too. But I don't have a Bible verse that says he cannot work on Sunday. I don't have one. Now, I think I'm glad you all didn't go to work this morning. Came to my work. I'm glad to have you here this morning. I want you to notice also not only the reason for Sabbath, but the reality of Sabbath. Verse 28 says, Jesus kind of sums it all up by telling the Pharisees that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, it's far more important to know him with a personal relationship than to keep all the rules and regulations and rituals. Rules and rituals cannot save your soul. But you know what? Jesus can. You can keep the Sabbath, you can honor the dietary laws, you can do all the things that people think you're supposed to do, and you can still die and go to hell. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're destined for heaven, whether you keep the Sabbath or not. Now here's how the Bible says it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It did not say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ plus something and this or that. Let me emphasize about Sundays before we're finished here, but I think Sunday's a very important day. The Bible does call it the Lord's Day. It's a day when we can gather and celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead. It's a day that's set aside to honor Him. I usually do not do a lot of physical work on Sunday. I don't mow my lawn. I don't dig in my garden. I don't have enough energy to do that at my age, let alone preach three times. I got to rest if I can. Now, I might shovel some snow. I hate to do that, but there are certain times of the year you have to shovel some snow. That wouldn't work for the Jews, would it? That's a little heavier than a fig. I try to do my work projects on another day. But as a pastor, I probably work harder on Sunday than I do any other day. Now, I try to prepare as much as possible for Sunday, and I do many times find the rest of Sunday to be very, very good. And yet, I don't stand in judgment of those who refrain from certain Sunday activities, nor do I judge those people who feel that they have liberty to go to the store or eat out. The whole thing comes down to do something as what we call as a Baptist distinctive. It's called soul liberty. It's a matter of conscience. It's between you and God. And yet don't let your liberty be a hindrance to your growth or to the growth of another believer. What is the Lord telling you to do? Whatever you do, be sure to honor the Lord. But not just on Sunday, the other 6 days of the week as well. You could say, in a sense, every day is our Sabbath day because we are in Jesus. He is our place of rest. I'm thankful that we've gathered here this morning. You've not neglected to come to church to hear God's word. And I trust that as we go about our lives, that we realize how important church attendance is. It's emphasized in the Scripture. It's commanded in the Scripture. It doesn't say you have to be in church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But you know, I wrote some of you a letter this last week, and I gave you some opportunities that you might miss when you don't come. You miss the opportunity of hearing the preaching and teaching of God's Word. You miss the opportunity to unite your hearts with other believers in prayer. You miss the opportunity to grow in the Lord. You miss the opportunity to invite someone else to the services of the church. And you miss the opportunity to be an encouragement to another member of the church. You don't know when you come to church how you could be an encouragement to some believer. Some other believer who's really down and out, and they just really, but they come and they hear the encouragement from you, and maybe that you're praying for them. What an opportunity you would have missed if you had not been here. You miss the opportunity to support and encourage the ministry of your pastor. You miss the opportunity to be an example to your children and your grandchildren. Again, it's not the law. It's not the law that you have to be in church three times a week or else you're going to hell. It may not be the law, but it is a principle of God's word. And that's why I say this. It's a principle of God's word. It's a tool to accomplish God's word, it work in your life and the lives of others. We've had a number of families who were once a regular part of this church, and they've slipped away, and they're no longer here. Maybe it was because they first started missing on Wednesday night, and then they started missing on Sunday night. And what could be more important than praying with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me say that if you're one of the faithful few, I appreciate you. And I'm thankful for you. I encourage you to examine your motives, though. Is it just a ritual? Is it something you do for show? Or is it because you love the Lord and you want to worship Him and you want to be an encouragement to others in Christ? I trust that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you is to trust Him for salvation. It's the greatest thing to be born into a new family, to be born again and come into the family of God, where people can encourage you and help you, and you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that we'll understand what Jesus and his disciples were going through, but yet make the application to our lives this morning as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for